I heard a story this week about the Hebrides revival. How many of you have heard of that revival? I think it was 1948 to 1952. The Hebrides Islands are right off the coast of Scotland. It's one of the great revivals that have happened in history. Happened during those 4 years after World War II, and among that chain of islands. And I heard this amazing story. It just stirred my heart. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that revival. Does that sound okay? I got my Kindle here. I got all kinds of notes here because I didn't know what I was going to talk about. So I just had lots of stuff just in case. So this is amazing. The Hebrides revival, when God broke in on these islands, in the initial 48 hours that the Spirit was poured out on this island, it says within 48 hours, the drinking house, which is like the bar, which was usually crowded with the men of the village, it was closed within 48 hours of the Spirit being poured out. And within 48 hours, nearly every young person between the ages of 12 and 20 had surrendered to Christ. That's a good 48 hours. You can just take care of the city in 48 hours. The Spirit gets poured out in such a measure, such a sovereign way, that nearly 100% of 12 to 20-year-olds in Huron would be saved in 48 hours. We'll take that. Amen? And every young man between the ages of 18 and 35 could be found in the prayer meetings that were happening. Within that was just the initial 48 hours. It went on for 4 years, that revival. And so tremendously impacted the whole community, and the young people had a dramatic impact in. The ironic thing about the start of this revival is that it, according to what I've read, it actually, what kind of the presbyter, there was a kind of a council, a church meeting among these different ministers or something like that, or believers in England, to talk about the crisis that was happening with their youth, because it was like none of the youth were interested in spiritual things anymore, at least not in church. And they didn't hardly come to church. They didn't want to go to church. You know, they were in the dance houses and the, what do they call them? The drinking houses, the bars, you know, that's, and they were just immoral behavior. There's just things like that going on. And they're like, what are we going to do, you know, about this situation? And I don't know if they came up with any answers, but seeing the crisis awakened this desperation in the hearts of a few people. In particular, I think there were seven, if I remember right here. Well, there were two, I'm going to say this, there were two ladies in their 80s. One of them was a blind woman. And she had such a burden that God would pour out his Spirit and send revival and change things, that she just began to earnestly pray. And I think there were another group of like seven men that were just burdened. Yeah, it was seven men. And they began to pray. I think it was like every night they began to pray. And as they were praying, they met in an old barn by the side of the road. They would gather together, these seven men, and they would pray for revival. And God reminded them as they were praying of this verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And they began to just take that as a covenant promise from the Lord. And they just stood on that verse night after night after night. These seven men gathering in a barn, calling on the Lord for revival. They're like, Lord, okay, we can do that. This is our end of the covenant. We will gather. We will humble ourselves. We will pray. We'll turn from our wicked ways. We'll seek your face. And then you'll uphold your end of the bargain of the covenant. Since this was your idea, you will forgive our sins and heal our land and pour out your Spirit. And they began to pray for that. And then these two ladies who were also praying, the two elderly ladies, they were sisters. They were 82 and 84 years old. They were praying continually in their cottage for God to come in power and visit their island. And after 5 months, Okay, so what God did, God, I believe, spoke to these two sisters in their 80s and said there was a man that God was using. He was like, you know, a traveling evangelist type speaker. And his name was D. Martin Lloyd Jones, I believe was his name. Oh, no, I'm sorry, just kidding. Duncan Campbell is another D name. Duncan Campbell, and God was really using him around in England, around different places. And God spoke to these sisters, these 80-something-year-old sisters, and is like, Duncan Campbell is the man I'm going to use to help bring in this revival. So you need to contact him and ask him to come and speak here. And basically, they said, in 2 weeks, revival's coming. God is coming in 2 weeks, is what God spoke to the sisters. So they got a hold of Duncan Campbell. They wrote to him, and he replied, and he was like, I'm sorry, I can't come in that time frame. He's like, my schedule, my itinerary is totally booked up. I can't do it. He's like, but, you know, keep praying for revival. And, you know, maybe next year I can schedule something and get there. Well, to make a long story short, and actually I've heard this story too. It's quite a story, but I can't remember all the details of how God spoke to him. But he ends up being there. Within 2 weeks, he's there. And so he gets there, and the first night he comes into this little church, little Presbyterian church, I believe, and nothing happens. I mean, it is dead. It is dead as a doornail. I mean, it's just like no spirit activity. It's like oppressed. It's just heavy. Like nothing is happening the very first night. There was kind of some resistance even among the people about having this guy there or whatever it was, and it was just heavy. So what these guys do is these seven men who'd been praying in the barn, they're like, we're going to break this thing, and we're going to break it with prayer. And they go into the barn, I believe it was, and they pray into the night. I mean, till like, it was like 3, 4 a.m. or something like that. They pray into the night, and as they're praying, I'm going to get the details of this story right. Let me just tell you as I heard it. Because it was like there were two nights where the things, I can't remember the details, but anyway, what ends up happening is these guys end up praying. God started moving, and some people started getting saved. And then, I think it was the next night, anyway, they were in a service, and they were praying. They're like, God, you got to move. And there was this one young man who was, I think, one of the seven. And he gets up. I don't know if they had a microphone or not, but he gets up and he prays for like 30 minutes, just leading the congregation in prayer. That's a long time to one guy to be up there leading in prayer. And he starts out and he's like, Lord, he's like, with all reverence and humility and honor toward the Lord. There's no bitterness in him, but he's like, Lord, you promised to send rain on thirsty land, and you're not doing it. Then he's just silent. And then he prays again. And he says, Lord, your reputation and your honor is at stake to uphold your word. You said that if we would humble ourselves and pray, you know, you would heal our land, forgive our sins, and it's just quiet and waits. And then finally, I think he prays this one last prayer. And he's like, God, I challenge you to uphold your covenant promises. And as soon as he prays that prayer, there's just like boom. And the whole building just literally, it shook. In fact, they thought an earthquake was happening. It was just like the whole building shook. They thought an earthquake was happening. But then Duncan Campbell, the evangelist, he stood up. He was like, no, 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 because he remembered Acts 4. And he's like, that's the Holy Spirit. And the fear of the Lord came on people. And I think there's probably 30 of them in that meeting. It's not many. I mean, less than what we have here right now. And they just, all of them fell on their face and laid before the Lord for until like 2 a.m. or 4 a.m. And then they get up and they walk out of the service. I think it was 4 a.m. And as they walk out of the service, to their shock, every single house in the entire village, the lights are on. Every single house in the village. And people are up and they're groaning in repentance. they're groaning and crying out to God in repentance, like, God, forgive me of my sins. And literally, there were men that would grab their chair from their house, and they would carry it, and they'd walk to the church and sit down on it in front of the church, waiting for it to open up the next morning, because they were under conviction and didn't know how to get forgiveness. I mean, the whole village, every single house, there were people literally in the streets on the side of the road, like just groaning out loud. I mean, just groaning under the pain of their conviction of their own sin, crying out to God for mercy. The next morning, you know, Duncan Campbell leaves the meeting at 4 a.m. And this stuff is happening. And he's tired because he's traveled a long way on boat to get there. He goes to that service the first night. Then he's up till something a.m. praying. And then he's ministering to people, leading them to the Lord the next day. And then he goes to the service again. He's up till whatever a.m. I could just imagine. I mean, I'm like, get me a bed. You know, praise God, he's moving. I need supernatural help, or I need to sleep for a little bit. But he gets called. The police department calls, or however they do it. And all these people, you know, who were like at the bars, young people, different ones, they were under conviction for their sin. They felt guilty for their sin, and they didn't know where to go or what to do to get clean. So they just were like, let's go to the police department. And they show up at the police department. There's a crowd, actually, at the police department. They're guilty for their sin, and they don't know how to get forgiven. And the police are like, they called the church. They're like, we got this whole crowd. We don't know what's going on. And so Duncan Campbell's like, okay. And he goes to the police department, leads them all to the Lord anyway. And the end result is that first 48 hours is what I read to you. Every drinking house was shut down. Nearly every young person between the ages of 12 and 20 had given their life to Christ. And every young man between the ages of 12 and 35 was in the prayer meetings. And it went on for four more years. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And there's this concept of, you know, it's like we get used to, no matter who you are, no matter how anointed of a life or church you go to, we get into a groove of our own rhythm of our own life, right? And that's not a bad thing. And we get into the groove of it, and there's a measure of his presence that we become accustomed to, right? And praise God, as we press into the Lord and we stay steady walking with God, there's an increase that can happen. And a lot of times, it's a gradual increase. You start feeling him more consistently, and you start feeling him more strongly at different times. You start recognizing his voice more clearly. And you get better at paying attention to the voice of the Lord and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's that incremental growth that happens that is righteous. It's biblical. It's the normal way. But then there are seasons where God is like, I want to take you beyond what you've experienced because there's more, and I want to take you into more. And there, all of you will have those seasons in your life. And the Spirit knows when those seasons are. And he will draw near to you and try to draw you into those seasons. And when that time comes, how you respond in the season where God is saying, come after me. Like in an unusual way, not just in the normal way. Which, you know, it's important that we have the steadfast, you know, daily time with the Lord and coming every Friday to prayer and every Sunday to church. You know, we have our rhythm, you know, that happens. That's good. But then there's seasons where the Spirit's like, I'm inviting you to come nearer. There's an open window of grace now. I want to give you more. That's what happened in the Hebrides revival. And how we respond, well, it literally, oftentimes, it will determine the rest of our life in that season. Because there's a grace available that's so huge, it's so far beyond what we've even experienced already, that when it comes, we'll never be the same again, and it'll lift us from a 2 to an 8, or whatever the number may be, on the walking with God intimacy power anointing scale, you know, whatever that is. It will be dramatic. It won't be the 2 to 2.3 to 2.4 to 2.5, 2.3, 2.4, 2.8. You know, it won't be like the normal. It'll be like 2 to, boom, you're at an 8. And it's sudden and it's dramatic. And I love those seasons. And your heart will be tested in many different ways in those seasons. And our hunger for God has to be, God, there's more. There's more. And when you're calling me to set aside and go distractions and go beyond the normal in seeking you, that is why God made provisions in the Bible for things like fasting. It's exactly what fasting is for. He's like, it's for those seasons when there's a groan in your spirit. Like, I know there's more. There's got to be a breakthrough. I don't want to just do the usual. Like, I need more. And he's like, here you go. Try this. And he makes a grace available where we can take hold of more. So I'm just going to tell you a few stories. I don't even know which ones I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to start talking about how this works and how this has worked in my life, because I have experience with this for 20, I don't know, however long. So I get saved, radically saved at the age of 17. You guys mostly know that story. And I'm walking with the Lord. I'm on fire for God. I mean, I love the Lord. I am going to church. I'm making disciples. I'm sharing the gospel all over the place. I'm reading my Bible regularly. I'm praying regularly. I'm on fire for God. I am living for Jesus. And I go to Bible college, and I'm there my first year. And this something happened right before I went to Bible college. I lived in Daphne, Alabama, and about an hour away, 45 minutes to an hour away, there was a Assembly of God church named Brownsville Assembly of God that started experiencing revival. I didn't think anything of it because it was only an hour away from me. And, you know, I just heard the report, because there's always some church that's, we're having an evangelist in this week and we're having a revival 3 nights in a row at 7 p.m. We're having a special evangelistic service, bring your friends, which is great. I love that. So that's what I'm thinking it is. And I have this one friend who's in my youth group. She goes to this revival and she comes back. She's like, man, I went to this revival in Pensacola. It was amazing. I'm like, awesome. I have no idea what level she's talking about. Because in my mind, I'm just thinking he was a really good speaker. It was like a good youth camp type thing. And everybody danced, or, you know, and some people got saved. And the cool stuff that I like, I'm like, that's awesome. But, you know, I'm not going to every one of those services in the area, especially in the Bible Belt. Because there's a lot of them. And so I'm like, that's cool. And I didn't get it. And then I was away at Bible college. And what ends up happening is I meet my wife and we're engaged. I'm happy. It's summertime. We're going to get married. And then Autumn's dad had this book called Feast of Fire. And it was written by Pastor John Kilpatrick. He's the pastor of Brownsville Assembly of God. And the whole book is just a testimony about what God's doing at the revival. And I start reading about angelic visitations. I start reading about, like, literally, they're openly, where everybody in the room is seeing this huge angel, and how people walk in, even unbelievers, they walk into the church service an hour before the service even starts. There's no worship playing. And as they're trying to get to the sanctuary, they're walking through the foyer, the entry area, the Spirit comes on them, and she's slain in the Spirit. I mean, it was this mom and a daughter. And the daughter just falls on the floor. And of course, the mom doesn't know what's going on. She thinks her daughter's unconscious. And they're calling the ambulance. I mean, this literally happened. They're calling the ambulance, like, what's going on? And the daughter's like, no, leave me alone. She's like, in the glory of God. I'm fine. She's in the glory of God. And I'm like, wow. And I'm hearing, like, stories that happened more than once of people who would... even unbelievers, just who driving by the building, they would see the building on fire and they called the fire department and the fire department showed up. This is during like a service in the evening. And they're like, where's the fire? And there's no natural fire. There's only a Holy Spirit fire here. But literally they were seeing the tongues of fire on the building, like in Acts chapter 2 in the upper room. And it happened more than once. And then the police department, you know, fire department probably picked up on things after a while. Anyway, I'm reading all these stories, and all of a sudden, the Spirit grips my heart with this awareness, like, oh, there's more. There's more. And I remember, I so distinctly remember this moment. I was in my, this is like a year or two before. I'm an intern at my church, the church I got saved at. This is right before I left for Bible college. I'm an intern. I'm a leader in my youth group. I've been serving the Lord for like 3 years, 2 years now, you know. So I'm like seasoned, right? And I remember on a Sunday morning before service started, I was drinking out of the drinking fountain, and I had this thought. I thought, I think I pretty much know everything there is to Christianity now. And I was, it was not being arrogant. I was sincere. I was like, I didn't voice that out loud. But I was thinking, I'm like, I mean, I believe in healing already. I believe in tongues are for today. I believe in prophecy. I believe in deliverance. I believe in all this stuff already, you know? I'm just, and I was like, cool. And then I went on with my life. But here I am a year later, and I'm reading these testimonies, and it's occurring to me, I'm like, oh, I believe in that, but I've never seen it happen. Like, who cares if I can check it off on the doctrine quiz and say, yes, I believe that people get healed, if I don't see people get healed? That's the point. And I'm like, oh, man, God, I have to see this stuff. I don't want to just believe it. I want to experience it. And I'm just groaning. This is literally like the month before I got married. And the Spirit visited me, and he deposited this deep hunger in him that caused me to go beyond the normal. I was already reading my Bible regularly and sharing the gospel with people and praying regularly. I mean, I already was doing my devotions, but I was so hungry. I was like, I've got to do more. I've got to pray more. And I would get up early. I started getting up at, I don't know, 5:30 or something, really early before work. And I'd spend 2 hours with the Lord just reading the Bible. And I'd read the book of Acts. And it was like reading the book of Acts with new lenses. And I'd read it, and I'd see these angelic visitation, these crazy miracles, massive salvations. And I'd be like, oh, God, I believe in this, but I need to see this, God. Where is this? I want to see your power. I want to see your glory. I want to experience that. Where are the tongues of fire? I want to see shadows healing people. And I'm just like, God, I want more. I want more. And I'm just groaning in my spirit. And I've already told you this story many times. God's doing this in autumn too. This is right before we get married. Let me tell you what's happening. What's happening is the Holy Spirit knows, this is a special season for Jeff. I am about to give him an encounter with me that will shape who he is and how he sees life for the rest of his existence, ever, forever. And it will mark him. And he'll never be the same again. I'm about to take him from a 2 to a 25 in one encounter. And I'm getting him ready for it. And so a month and a half before that encounter even got there, he starts getting me ready. And the way he starts getting me ready is by helping me to see my lack. And at the same time, to see what is available. And he puts this intense longing in me like, God, I'm not okay with here. I need to get to there. God, whatever it takes, I'll do anything. You see what's happening? The hunger and the faith mixed together. The awareness of my lack and the awareness of what he wants to give to working together. Look what it produces. It produced humility in me. All of a sudden, I wasn't like, I think I pretty much know everything now. I was like, God, I don't know anything. I need more. That's what I know. I need you, and I'm humbling. What do I have to do? I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And I'm like, man, God, I have to go to this revival. And I tell, of course, you know, I'm engaged, so we're always talking, and I'm like, we got to go to this. And she's like, we got to go to this revival. And so what I'm debating right now is if I should tell that whole story again. Or if I should go on to other stories that you've not heard before. Well, this is a good story. I'll just tell it again, I guess. So we're on our honeymoon, and Autumn looks at me randomly, just out of the blue. She says, Jeff, she goes, I feel really strongly from the Lord. I feel like we're going to have to guard our hearts and be very careful when we get back from a honeymoon and make sure that we go to that revival in Pensacola immediately and don't put it off. Because I feel like we'll be tempted when we get back out of the excitement of moving into our new home and setting up our new house. And then the rush of classes are about to start again because we were still in college, that we'll just put it off and say, oh, we'll just go over during Christmas break instead of right now. And I was like, yeah, you're totally right. Good word. We have to watch for that. So what happens is we get back from a honeymoon. We get really excited with moving into our new home and decorating and setting up. And we say to each other, we're like, you know what? Classes are coming in just like literally a few days. I think it was a Wednesday. And that next Monday, I think, was the first day of classes. And we got to, you know, we just got to cram this weekend and get our house set up so we can start school. We'll just go over Christmas break. Like stupid, right? And but the Holy Spirit's like, oh, okay, I love you. I really have something huge for you right now. You have no idea. And so I'm going up, I'm checking my mail at the post office box, and in walks a friend of ours who is another student at the college, this lady. And she was, I already knew her as somebody who was, I really had a lot of honor and respect for her because she was real about her relationship with the Lord. But she was totally different. And she just starts saying, testifying. And I'm like, man, she's telling about what God's doing in her life. And I could just feel the increase of anointing. I could feel it as she's talking to me, just standing next to her. And I look at her, I'm like, something is different about you. I'm like, what is going on? And she's like, I went to that revival. And I'm like, oh. And the groaning is stirring in my heart. And she starts testifying about what God did in her life, about more, experiencing him more. And even as she's talking, my heart is hurting. I'm like, oh, I have to have that. I have to have that. And she looks at me, and she gets really serious, and she just, spirit comes on her, and she prophesies. She's like, Jeff, I feel this really strongly from the Lord. You and Autumn, you need to go down there right now, right now. Why? Because these seasons of grace, they come and they go. The windows close. And if you don't jump through them and seize the moment, it passes you by. And you still love the Lord. You're still witnessing. I'm still witnessing to my friends. I'm still going to Bible college. But the thing that I encounter that I had, that we had, that changed us forever, I would have missed it. Maybe I would have had a chance years later to experience it again. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. So I go home right then. It was like 1 or 3 in the afternoon or something. And I was like, Autumn, pack your bags. We're leaving right now. It was a 13-hour drive. I was like, we're leaving right this moment. We're getting to that service tomorrow night. And she's like, I told her what happened. She's like, okay. And we get in the car. And we drove literally all night long. We stayed up all night. And then we get there, and we go, and we get in line the next day. And I had been warned, like, they're like, the lines are really long, so you want to get there very early. And my friend is like, dude, it's like a rock concert, man. That's what he told me. He's like, I mean, when they open the doors, it is like everybody, it's a rush to get to the seats. I mean, it's the best seats, because it fills up so fast. And they don't always have enough room for everybody. And I'm like, I'm thinking, I've never been to a church like that before. I mean, you can come 20, 30 minutes late. You'll have a seat. Right? But when the season shifts and God is showing up in a heightened way like that, you got to change the way you do life. And so I get there. I'm like, hey, the service starts at 7. Doors open at 6 to go get your seat. So I'm like, we show up, I think, at like 3 or something in the afternoon. It was, you know, I'm thinking 3 to 4 hours, somewhere in there, before they even open the doors, which was still an hour before service started. I'm like, that is going to be plenty of time. To my shock, during midsummer, we're talking August. August in Pensacola, Florida, which is like 90-degree, 100-degree weather with intense humidity. It is hot. At 2, 3 in the afternoon, that is not the time you want to be standing on concrete with no shade. But we get there, and to my shock, there are hundreds of people in line. And I am not kidding you. The line was about, I would estimate, about 10 feet wide. It wasn't just single file. It was like 10 feet wide with people. And it started and it went, it ran all the length of one whole city block. And then it turned the corner and went the entire length of that city block. And then it turned the corner and went halfway up the next city block. 2.5 blocks long, 10 feet wide of people in the sun because God is moving there. And this is a line like miracles happened waiting in line because everybody's testifying about, guess what happened to me last night in the revival? And they start talking about it. And my heart's going, oh, I have to have this. God, I have to have this. And I had this strange mixture of emotions of desperation, excitement, and fear. Fear that what if I come all this way and I don't, and I couldn't even put my finger on exactly what I wanted. I just knew there's something I need more. Like, what if I do all this and I don't get it? Then what? Then I'm stuck. What am I going to do with my life? Well, I go in and we go, the miracles happen and we get it. I mean, God fills us with the Spirit in a fresh way. And I was on fire. Autumn was on fire. And there was a season we came back to Bible college, and that year was the best year of Bible college. Because now Autumn and I had this new thing. We're like, we have to be where revival's happening. We have to be not just where people believe in miracles, where people are seeing miracles. We have to be where not just where people do a worship service, but where they actually worship and encounter the Holy Spirit in their worship service. We have to be where God is moving. And we've never satisfied with anything less and never have been ever since. And so I remember this is what happened because there were many people who had gone to Brownsville that summer, students. And now we're back on campus and we're ruined. You know, chapel as usual isn't going to cut it anymore. Nice 30-minute message and 15 minutes of polite singing is not going to do it. It won't satisfy the hunger that's in us. And so we're like, we just started meeting spontaneously. We're like, let's come over to my house and let's pray. And we would do that. We'd start praying for each other. The Spirit, boom, would fall. People would be all over the place. The Spirit would break out spontaneously all the time. This happened so many times where I'd wake up in the morning, I'd come to campus, and somebody would be like, man, over in this dormitory, these guys just started praying, and the Spirit came down, and everybody in the whole dorm, they started coming out of the rooms, and they were all over the floors, just God touching them, getting filled with the Spirit, just laughing, tongues, I mean, people getting saved. I'm like, wow, it happened again. I mean, that kind of stuff was happening many, many times. There would be class periods where we'd show up for class. And you always open with prayer, professor would at the beginning of class. But in that atmosphere, be careful when you start praying. Because you get there and he just starts praying and boom, Holy Spirit's like, you're inviting me? Boom, I'm here. And all of a sudden it's like class as usual isn't happening today. People are on the floor. I'm not kidding. Desks are getting shoved to the side of the room. These kind of spontaneous prayer meetings were just breaking out all over the place. Why? One, it was a season of visitation. But two, there were two types of people on campus that year. There were those who were hungry and humble. And they experienced what God had for them. They pressed in and they were right in the river, wet as can be. And then there were those who were proud and fearful because they couldn't control it. And they couldn't explain everything God was doing. And they sat there and watched it and criticized it and did not experience it. And my thing is this, you can see this throughout the Bible. God looks for hunger. He looks for faith. And when you're really hungry, when you're really desperate for God, your heart is positioned already where you're like, I'll do anything. I'll make any change. I'll make any adjustment. It doesn't matter. I'll go anywhere. I'll go anywhere. A little child pray for me. I don't care. I'll strip off my titles. Dr. So-and-so. What I loved about the Brownsville Revival is they would have government officials who would come, famous people even, who would come there. But when they would come, there would never be this pomp and circumstance about them. Because God, it was a holy place. God was the exalted one there. And you would hardly even know, except they'd look over and, is that, you know, so-and-so? And they would just be dressed like normal, coming in hungry for God. Because that's who we are before him. There's the hungry and the humble, and then there's the proud and the satisfied. And the hungry get fed, amen? That's who God looks for. That's what he loves. And I remember God marking my heart with this principle in that season of my life because, you know, I was a nobody except to God. And I wasn't a pastor or I didn't have a title. I was a student. That was my title. But I remember God marking my heart like, God, the thing he loves about me right now is he loves my hunger and he loves my response to his drawing. He loves how I'm willing to set aside anything, it doesn't matter what it is, to take hold of his promise and his presence. The more, that's what he loves about me. He loves me because I'm a worshiper, not because I have clout or wisdom or anything else. And I remember thinking, God, if the time ever comes, you know, when you do give me a whatever, help me, God, to just strip it off so fast and just be a worshiper. I want to always be a little boy. And so here's what God spoke to my heart. This is what happened on Friday night to me. I'm a... You know, we're in prayer meeting. As soon as prayer meeting started, I mean, soaking prayer, like the 6 p.m., 4 people were there. The music starts, and instantly, my heart is just, there's a spirit again. He comes, whew, and there's this drawing, and there's this hunger in me. I'm like, God, I want a heavenly experience. I want more. There's more. God, I want to hear your voice tonight. God, would you please? You know, nobody heard me praying this except the Lord because I was the only one there at that point. I was like, God, would you just open the heavens tonight and release a spirit of prophecy so that we could touch you again in a deep, clear, powerful way? And that's exactly what I did. I wasn't even leading prayer that night. But then Felicia's like, let's prophesy over each other. And boom, there was such a spirit of prophecy there. And I was thinking, God, oh, that's so cool. He cued me into this before it even started. And but what's happening is as I'm seeking the Lord, the Spirit's touching my heart. And I just begin thinking about I just feel like the Lord is wanting to see a fresh hunger in us again. That's what I feel. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about James River Church. Where we go beyond what's normal. And the rhythm and the routine is it's so important. I wrote a book on the rhythm and the routine. Why it's important to encounter God as a lifestyle. But there's more. And there's seasons, and we got to have these seasons. And there's seasons where God just says, you know what? Are you hungry? I got something for you. Would you like this? And he begins creating the place where I see my lack, and I see what's available, and he says, come to me. Because he's not going to tease us. He wants to fill us. And I feel like the Holy Spirit was just speaking to me on Friday night. He's saying, I want to see your hunger again. And instantly what I started thinking of as I was praying on Friday night was when we first started prayer, 2007, 2008, 2009. I remember hardly anybody, a lot of, I should say it like this. People would, we would do prayer on Tuesdays and Thursdays as well from 11 to 1 at different seasons for years. And it was just sitting at his feet. All we just had music playing and reading our Bibles and experiencing the Lord. I remember profound encounters would happen. But I noticed, I'm like, it doesn't seem like hardly anybody comes for soaking prayer anymore. It seems now like we do our, we're faithful, which is God esteems that. And so do I. I thank you for being faithful. So when we're assigned a prayer hour, you know, we show up to lead our assigned prayer hour. And we make sure we get our 6 hours in. But I'm talking about like the hunger. I just feel like the Lord wants to see a hunger where we go beyond just fulfilling our obligation. I'm not just here to get my 6 hours in this month. I'm here because I am so desperate for more. God, I want to encounter your heart. And so I'm here for that. It's like, you know, you do that. It's funny. When you live according to hunger like that, you surpass all the obligations so fast. It's really, really true. I just feel like there's a grace. I just feel like there's a grace being made available to us in this season where the Lord wants to break off weariness. There's a weariness that comes when you're just... It's not a sinful thing in any way. It's just a when you're contending and contending and contending and you're contending and you're standing for righteousness and you're standing against craziness and you're God break through, save these people, birth this church planting movement, God bring it into same-sex marriage, God let South Dakota be a place of refuge, and we're pressing and we're pressing and we're pressing, and the Lord values that, he esteems it, he loves it, but sometimes there's just this weariness that comes, you know, I don't want to become a crusty old warrior. You understand the visual? I want to be the powerful warrior that you don't want to mess with. I do want to be that in the spirit. But at the same time, I always want to be that sweet, tender little boy. What is Abba going to do today? He could do anything right now. You know that? He could do anything. How do you know that today isn't the day that he birthed the James River revival? Because Brownsville didn't know. They've been praying for 2 years. They were groaning for revival. Again, he puts the hunger, and they respond, and they start doing, we're going to do Sunday night. We're going to turn our Sunday night service into a prayer meeting, and they do it for 2 years. And that was just their way of responding to the increased hunger for more. But they didn't know Father's Day 1995. Their own testimony. They had no idea that as they're coming to church that morning and they got their Father's Day meal in the crock pot at home and, you know, they have their rhythm, which is fine. They're coming to worship. They don't know the whole world is going to know about you in 2 years. And you, I'm going to choose you. You're going to host one of the most significant outpourings of the Spirit in this century. They don't know that as they're driving to church June 18th or whatever it was, 1995. Anything could happen. So I just wanted to share this. I just feel like there's a grace. I don't in any way feel in my, I didn't feel this in my spirit like this was a rebuke in any way. I do feel like there's a weariness I felt in my own spirit. And I'm enjoying God. I mean, I'm seeking the Lord regularly. I am winning souls. I am being diligent. I'm happy about my life right now. I love my life. I can't wait. I'd love to stand before the judgment seat of Christ right now. I mean, I'm not kidding. Often at the end of my day, I'm like, let's think through my day together, oh, Father. And I'd be like, it started off, we did this together, and then we did this. I'm like, this is a good day. It's a lot of good fruit. We had a good day together. I love that. That's normal for me. So, but yet I do have felt this weariness at the same time. And in an apathy. And I just sense that there is that just an apathy and a complacency that settles in. That we all, if I'm honest, I don't know anybody who's never done that. Who's actually hungered for God perfectly without having a tapering off season every once in a while. You know, because we go through life. The difference between the hungry and others are that when they start going like this, their hunger level starts dipping, and they just start going on autopilot instead of by hunger. You know, the Spirit is jealous for us. He lives in us, and he's our navigator. He's so faithful, you can trust his leadership 100%. He won't let you dip without you let you, you know, too long before letting you know about it. And then what he'll do is he'll draw you. Come, come, come. And then we respond to those seasons, and we say, God, forgive me. Break off the weariness. Break off the complacency. Break off the lethargy. Help me, God. I want to take hold of you in a fresh way. And there's different ways to do that. And what I want to encourage you is this. I want to encourage you to hunger for God in this season and to go beyond the norm to seek and encounter him. That's what I want to challenge you to do. My family and I are on day 25 of a media fast. Why are we on a media fast? I was experiencing the Lord 25 days ago just fine. It's winning people to Jesus, living for God, living a righteous life. Life was good, but you know what? I recognized, it's like in my household, you know, I feel like media is starting to creep in, and it got too big of a grip on me and on my children right now. And so we're going on a media fast. Why? We're going to break that thing. Why? Because I don't want a dull spirit. I want a heart that's tender to the Lord. Because I'm hungry. I will not settle for bare minimum Christianity. As long, you know, I could fool everybody. Everybody could, I could, you know. But I don't want to live that way before the Lord. So we're going on a media fast. And if the Lord will speak to you. Maybe there's been other seasons in my life where I just had that hunger. I'm like, I need more time with the Lord. And I'd be getting an hour, hour and a half a day. I'd be like, God, I need more. I need 3 hours. How can I get 3 hours? I can't figure out how to do it. I'm going to have to get up at 5:30. So I start getting up at 5:30. And I do that for a week or two. And oh, man. And I start feeling God. In even higher level, and I'm just, his word is becoming even more rich, and I'm like, oh, this is so good. And then I'm like, I can't go back to less than 3 hours again. And then the season will shift, and I'm like, how am I going to get, now I'm only getting an hour and a half again, and it's like, it's good, but it wasn't like it was at three. And it's like, how am I going to get that in? And there's, the seasons change in life. I'm just saying, go beyond the norm. What does that look like for you? I'm just giving you examples of in my life how I've gone beyond the norm because of hunger. So that's my message today.